Now you have your Bible, friend, with us, please, to the book of 2 Kings, and we'll get right into the message, the subject, maybe a series of messages on where's God. Now, I'm not asking this question for my benefit, I know. And if I didn't, I sure wouldn't have been up here preaching, would I? And I always remember what one of my colored friends said one time. He said, you can't come back from where you ain't never been. And that's right. I've already been to the old rugged cross. I mean, I know my sins have been forgiven. And I know where the Lord is. But tonight I'm going to spend a good deal of time telling you where He is not. And because He's not in these places, many people have missed Him because that's all they know. That's all they know. Strange as it may seem, I spoke in the college a couple of times today, and I enjoyed the fellowship. I enjoyed the students, always do. I was out in California a few weeks or months ago, and the Lord gave us a sweet opportunity to speak to a Christian college. And we were over at Piedmont College with Dr. Stevens, who's been there about 45 years, I think, a godly man. And we had a wonderful time in Winston-Salem. I enjoy being with the students. I'm glad we still got some that feel the call to preach. I heard the Biola Hour the other day, and flying along in the plane, and I was tuned in on one of the stations, and the Christian station, I believe it maybe was Newton, KJRG, and they were having a conference, and they were raising this question. This would be good for young people to kind of soak up a little of. They said to the man who was answering the questions, a man evidently of wisdom and a godly man, they said, what do you believe about the preaching? He said, are y'all to meet the needs and the requests of all the people that call for preachers? He said, no, sir. He said, we can only fulfill 50% of the requests for preachers that the churches are calling for. That's a sad day. I can remember when I started preaching, the old preachers used to get up and preach great missionary sermons and the altar would be filled. Literally filled. They'd be weeping and crying and surrendering. And you know what they'd preach on? Calling out the call. Calling out the call. That's right. You know what a church is? It's a bunch of folks that's been called out. Not called in, but called out. Of course, I know we're called into Christ, but brother, when we're called into Him, we're called out of the world. You better put that down. And I tell you, it's a sad day when the old church got so full of the devil, the flesh, and the world, people quit volunteering to serve God. And so we're running out of godly men today. We're running out of preachers to man the posts of duty and opportunity and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's a sort of an added challenge for me to talk to the preachers and to the folks that feel like God has called them for special service. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Kings chapter 1, please. 2 Kings. I was reading over in the gospel where the old king said, where is he? Where is he? Wise men coming through, you know, on their way to the manger. And they were going down to see Jesus, the Messiah, God's eternal darling, virgin born, omnipotent, sovereign Son of God. That's right. And if you don't believe that, you'll never go where I'm going. You'll be a long ways from my home when I get there. And when you get to yours, you'll certainly be poles apart unless you believe that Jesus Christ. Well, he said that one day. What can we do to work the works of God? Why, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Whom He has sent. And so, the old king said, where is he? Why, they said, he's down here at a certain place, and said, go find him and then come back and tell me about him. I'd like to come worship him myself. The Greeks one day were hungry, weren't they? They said, where's Jesus? Where's God? We'd like to know Him. Oh, he said, sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And I'm going to say in the beginning of my message tonight, you'll never see the Father's face unless you see Him through Christ. And all these little silly, rotten, stinking religions that's running around this country today denying Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, you better run from them. Now, I'm going to tell you something else while I'm on it. Any of these preachers, and some of them on the radio today, I don't think they're in this area, and I'm glad they're not on the two stations that I'm on, because they wouldn't. I don't think these folks are the land to be on. But they're across this country, and they deny the new birth, and they deny that you can know that you're saved, and they deny a burning hell and a place of destruction and a home for the devil and his crowd. They deny it and laugh at it. You better run from fellows like that. I'm surprised that so many of our so-called fundamental believers have been sucked under and deceived by some. And if I wasn't on the radio, I'd call their name. I mean, I'm just amazed that people have become so ignorant and so spiritually stupid that they believe anybody that's as cold and dead and lifeless and compassionless as some of these racketeers whose voices you hear on so-called religious radio. You better be careful. Listen, of all the generations and of all the eras, this is the day of deceit and deception. This is the day of hypocrisy. This is the day of make-believe. Hollywood, with all of its make-believe, television, newspapers, ads, all the junk they say about cigarettes and liquor and what it'll add to you, you know, and how you'll be happy if you do this and do that. And the people haven't got enough sense because they haven't stayed with the book. Now, the reason I'm going to preach on where God is not is because we've got a lot of people that have gotten away from the Bible so far that they believe that the Lord can be found in some of these things where I'll absolutely tell you that He's not even around. And I can prove it before the time is up tonight if you'll loan me an open heart and a willing mind. In 2 Kings, there's a couple of preachers. One of them's name is Elijah. And the other is a country boy by the name of Elisha. Elisha, I guess, would be called a big farmer. Had about 12 yoke of oxen. And he had quite a spread. And Elijah was one of these circulating preachers. One day God said to Elijah, "I want to turn my water department over to you." So immediately he cut off all the faucets. I mean, for 3.5 years. If you want to humble this country, you just cut off the water supply. This is the generation of rainmakers, you know. We went through that stage, but it seemed like they all died out. That little deal didn't last long, did it? But I tell you one thing, this has been the generation of floods and droughts. When man got to monkeying with the water department, unless God turns it over to you, you better let it alone. Of course, the reason God turned over to Elijah, he knew he could trust him. And of course, Elijah just cut off all the faucets, didn't even let it do for 3.5 years. You talk about a drought. I mean, the big black Angus registered bones were sort of bleaching in the sun. And I mean, he brought old Ahab down to a grass patch hunter. And his modernistic court preacher, Obadiah, he and the king were going across the country looking for grass patches. Now Elijah is coming to the end of his ministry. It's been, as any prophet's ministry is, a misunderstood ministry, a despised ministry, an unwelcome ministry. I'd say that Elijah is the most despised man of his generation. He's the most hated man of his generation. Fact is, they looked for him, and if they'd have found him, they'd have killed him. But he was gone 3.5 years, and I'll tell you what happened to him. God fed him and let him live by a running brook for 3.5 years. Fed him a couple of meals every day, fellowship with him. At the end of 3.5 years, he reported to Obadiah and said, "You can go tell the king that I want to meet all of his prophets on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have us a contest." And so he met him on Mount Carmel. The fellows represented what we know as religion, organization, education, and I imagine all of them were recognized by Jezebel as manicured ministers, well-trained, well-organized, tremendous fellows. She was proud of her tremendous school of prophets, but they were as dead as a hammer. They couldn't pray down fire, and they couldn't pray down water. And so that crazy bunch showed up on Mount Carmel, went through all of their form, but not any fire, not a spark. Now Elijah calls down fire, burns up, licks up 12 barrels of water, prays down a chunk floater in a gully wash of a rain, and then he moved up under the juniper tree. Strange as it may seem, sometimes after our greatest victories, we become weary and we become discouraged. Because sometimes when we have our greatest victories, we wonder why everybody on earth wouldn't just go ahead and turn to the Lord. But they didn't. Old Jezebel was as mean as she ever was. Fact is, she said, "I'll make him as dead as my preachers by this time tomorrow night." And Brother Elijah somehow lost his courage and bailed out, didn't he? And you talk about a whipping through the forest, he was gone. And he fell on his knees after his greatest victory and after 3 years and a half with the Lord. And the juniper tree of discouragement got him, and down he went. And he prayed this little prayer, "Lord, let me die. Just let me die." And the Lord came and fed him and sent him on down the road. And there's a young man plowing. And, of course, Elijah prayed for something that he never did do. Elijah never did die. He was translated. Enoch was translated. Elijah was translated. Some people say, "Well, I just don't understand how all the Christians are going to be translated." Why, the Lord's already tried it out, and it worked in both cases. And the thing is, in order to prove that it worked, Moses and Elijah came back and landed on the Mount of Transfiguration. That sure makes our space program look sick, doesn't it? Where's God? Well, that's the question that's found in 1 Kings, chapter 1. And, 2 Kings, chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 11. "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked." I wrote in my Bible, "What about?" What were they talking about? Elijah and Elisha. The great prophet and the understudy. Old Brother Elijah the veteran and Elisha the country book private. And here he comes. What were they talking about? Do you imagine maybe Elijah was telling about some of the experiences he'd had? Do you imagine maybe Elijah's not recorded, but did you imagine he said, "Boy, I wish you could have been with him at that Carmel convention. I mean, we had a time up there." He said, "If you've ever seen a bunch of doctored up prophets and preachers, you all seen that bunch." He said, "I tell you, they had everything but the fire. They had the form. They had robes. You ought to have seen those robes. You talk about gorgeous robes. I mean, they was dressed fit to kill. You talk about clergy men. They were it. Oh, I'm telling you, Elisha, I wish you'd have been there. You know, those old boys cut themselves and blood is running and they was hooping and hollering and carrying on," and said, "Really, I just stood there and laughed at them." He said, "It's one of the biggest picture shows I've ever seen." And he said, "You know, when I got those 12 barrels, that I can just see those people drown us on. I said, pour out some more water. Bring three more barrels. Bring three more. Bring 12 barrels. And they poured 12 barrels of water on the altar. And said, I can just see the people standing there looking. And said, that's the strangest old preacher I've ever seen in my life. And he said, you know what? He said, boy, when I fell on my knees and said, Lord, come on down with your power and with your fire. He said, I tell you, it's a sight. Boy, that fire came down and licked up that offering, and people began to say, let his God be our God. He says, it's a wonderful experience. I wish you'd have been there." Bring what he's talking about. He might have told him about the juniper tree, too. He said, you know what? Old Jezebel got after me, and I tell you, if I've ever run, I really ran. I took off, and I got up. I was so weary and so tired. He said, you think about it, Elisha. Now, this is going to come to you. You're going to be a preacher, and I got to put the mantle on you, and you got to get the power of God, and you got to do... Now, see, I'm not going to be much longer. I'm on my way home. See, I tried to die up on the juniper tree, and the Lord said, no, I don't want you to die. And he came and fed me, but he said, you know, when I got to thinking about how stupid the people are and how full of unbelief they are, and when they were right there, all that bunch of preachers and old Ahab and all of his cohorts and many people were there, and they saw the fire come down from heaven, And they saw it. I went up there and prayed, and I hadn't been praying very long. A cloud by the side of a man's head, and said, then it began to rain and thunder and lightning, and the water soaked the ground. And said, do you think that healed them or cured them? You think they believed? No, they didn't believe. And old wicked Ahab, he let his wife take off through after me to kill me, and said, you know, I just got so weary and discouraged fooling with this unbelieving human race until I just said, Lord, I've had it. And if you don't mind, just send an undertaker to get me. But he said, you know, the Lord came, an angel came, and said, Elisha, I'm going to tell you something. He said, in those discouraging moments, when it looks like you're just going to throw in a sponge, you know, and, you know, head for the showers, and you're going to say, well, I'll never preach again. I tell you, he said, the Lord will be so kind to you. And he said, you're going to have heartaches and disappointment. But I tell you one thing, the Lord was sure good to me. He said, why, I brought you a heavenly meal. He brought me something. And he said, you know, I haven't been hungry since. Did you know that Elijah went 40 days in the strength of what he fed him? That's right. Didn't eat another bite for 40 days. And he said, now, Elisha, he said, and Elisha said, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. Now, Elisha did two or three things. Elisha went back. He said, if you'll wait a minute, I've got some unfinished business here. And he went back and killed that old ox. Now, that was his tractor, wasn't it? He said, I better sell that tractor because I don't want a thing to come back to. I don't want to farm now. My farming days are over. You know what else he did? He burned the plowshares. He said, I want to get rid of my equipment now. And so sure enough, he got rid of it. He got rid of his ox. He got rid of his equipment. And he said, I don't want a thing to come back to. He said, Elijah has something that I want. And so on down the road he went. He stopped three or four times, and Elijah said, son, you better go back. He's just kind of testing him. He said, no, I'm going with you. Now then, when he came to the river, and you know, the last temptation, the last stop that he made was the school of the prophets. And I'm going to say this very carefully, but the most dangerous thing that a preacher ever does is go off to college. It's going to make him or it's going to break him right there. I'm really serious about this. I tell you, I'm scared of college unless it's the right kind. If it's not Christ-centered, and if it doesn't teach boys and girls to live by faith in the Word of God, it'll ruin them. They'll go back with a little order of service in one hand and a flock of announcements in the other and a book of sermons in the other, and here they go. No power, no fire, no faith, and they'll just be human instruments to sort of like a human crank, to build up a human organization. And there's our danger right there. And I will remind you, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll do what? I'll build my church. He's the builder. And oh, how we need faith. And then we need the fire that goes with the faith. And we need the supernatural experiences that go with supernatural power. So Elisha said, when he came to the school, he passed them up. He went on across. Elijah took his mantle and hit the water, and the water parted, and he went across. Now then, this is the place where he comes to grips with a young preacher. Country boy, unlearned, I guess uncultured, but willing and hungry. You know what he said? He said, son, I want to ask you one question. What do you want? Young people, I want to ask y'all a question. What do y'all want tonight? Mothers and daddies, what do you want? It'd be a great day if we could get our wanters converted, wouldn't it? Let me ask you a question. Do you want what you need? Have you ever come to the place where you just want the will of God done in your life? A girl knelt at the altar the other night, one of the most beautiful girls that ever came to our home. She's been away in a Christian school to the tune of $1,000. For a year's expenses. But almost to the place of suicide. And the Lord let me get in touch and rescue this girl. And she came and knelt at the altar and she looked and said, all I want now is the will of God for my life. I've been living at a dangerous distance from God. And said, all I want to know now is what he wants me to do, and I'll do it. Isn't it strange that people will not come to the place where they'll do the will of God? And God said, I'll make it known to you. Let me go back to the farm for a second. You know the happiest days of my life on the farm was when I did the will of the... You know the most miserable days, the most nervous days of my farm life is when I was outside the will of my Father. Those were mighty uncertain days and unhappy days. Now, likewise, you know the happiest days of my life since I've been preaching 36 years? It's been the days when I was in the will of God, doing what He told me to do. Busy about the Master's business. Let me ask you this. How much of your activity is really ordered of the Lord? And how much of your life is really spent in the will of God? Now, I know I've heard, Brother Dick, about the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. Well, as far as I'm concerned, I'd just settle for the will of God. I just believe God's people ought to live in the will of God. And I don't know that God's interested in permitting me to do something outside of His will. I believe God's people ought not settle for anything less than just doing what God says and staying in the Word of God. And they're not in need of being confused and disturbed about what the will of God is as long as we've got the Bible. And so Elisha said, you know what I want? I want a double portion of what you have. I always rebuke a preacher. I've had a lot of preachers bless their sweethearts and at the little old preachers, and especially my dope addicts and the hoodlums, and they usually want a Bible just like mine. I mean, they want this big old print, you know, and no helps in it, and they think that whatever I preach out of will kind of aid them on their way. Of course, I do recommend all of them preach and read out of a King James Version. I'll guarantee you, a lot of these little streamlined, modernistic shortcuts, you can have them. I don't want them. You say, well, what about good news for modern man? I've got it right here in the King James Version. Man, I've been preaching that a long time before they got stupid enough to write that thing. Just go ahead and swell up. I'm just telling you, brother, I found everything I've ever been hungry for in the Word of God. This old book taught me to live by faith. Got me saved, got me called to preach, and it's gotten drunkards. Why, I see people across this congregation, a number of them, that have come into our homes and been blessed of the Lord. They didn't get a thing but the Word of God while they were there. That's it. And that's all you'll ever need, is the Word of God. Oh, may the Lord help us tonight to yield to Him. Now then, he said, you really want a double portion? Yes, he said, wouldn't just as much as I've got be sufficient? No, he said, I want a double portion. I want a double portion. And I tell my preacher boys, I said, I'd be ashamed of you if you're not any better preacher than I am. I mean, you ought not to ask for just to be like Brother Wolf. You better be like Jesus, and you better ask for a double portion. You don't ever get much of a blessing out of watching a preacher go down. I mean, a lot of them go down, but it don't help too much to watch him, does it? He said, I'm going up, son. That's where I'm going. And he said, if you see me when I take off, I'm out here. You may not know it, but I'm at the municipal airport now. And he said, I'm looking for my flying horses in any time. And brother, I tell you, all of a sudden, old brother Elisha, he said, you'll have a hard time going up without me seeing you. And he focused his eyes on him. And directly that old preacher took off. And Elisha got his mantle. And the Bible says that he tore up his own clothes. He rent his own clothes. And, you know, a lot of people want to put the mantle over what they got on. They like to put it over their denominational loyalty. Great Baptist heritage. And all, they want to put it on over a lot of that junk, you see. Brother, you better just kind of strip that off. I tell you, that robe he's wearing, it won't fit on anything else. You don't need all that junk under there. You just need the robe. You just need that double portion. And so, he got it and headed back for the river. And he came up to the water, and that's where we get our text, isn't it? Yes. Bible said, verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where's the Lord? Where is he? And I'll tell you what I believe. I believe Elisha expected the Lord to show up. He took that old mantle
that old prophet had worn. It might have been frazzled and worn, and might have had a bunch of old threads hanging down, but I tell you one thing, it still had the power left in it. And he busted that water with it and hollered, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" And Elijah said, "Present and on time, move across." And on across. Now that's the subject for these few nights. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Isn't it strange that a lot of things could get out on God the way they have? For instance, God is dead. You heard my answer. The old lady gave that up in Terre Haute one night. She's a sweet Christian, precious soul. She said, "Why, it's even rumored that God's dead, but it couldn't be so because I'm a member of the family and they didn't notify me." Well, I happened to sort of graze over a clip in here in your paper. "Planets to be pawns," writer says. Here's a smart aleck that decided he wanted to say something. He said, "Man may be able to rearrange the solar system within the next century." Well, that sound big? But you know what? I believe I about agree with that, because I kind of believe that, but it'll be the man Jesus here. But you see, man, he's getting so smart now. I want you to notice this little old silly article. He said that who for years he's been successfully predicted man's adventures in space, believes earthlings have moved into an era in which almost anything imaginable could become possible, even shifting planets in the solar system to different orbits to improve their environment. "I hope we don't, however," said this man who spoke last night at a certain college, "I'd hate to see the universe carved up into real estate. Though I know man will be perfectly capable of doing so within the next 100 years. I'd prefer to see the planets and satellites remain strange and wild places." Notice what else he said. Of course, he wrote a number of books, but he said they're going to move people into space 100,000 at a time. Seriously, but with a smile, he said, "Such cities, because of their lack of gravity, may be a more natural home for man than Earth or any planet with gravity." Why? He said, "Because evolution," they always get this in, "evolution has taught us that man sprang from primitive life that began in the sea, where the effects of gravity are much reduced, where a body is essentially weightless." This other statement, equally concerned about man's pollution. Now he's coming down to where man really is. I mean, he's about to go down to his level now. See, he brags about man going to operate the solar system, rearrange the planets, run up with his big bulldozer or hook onto one of the planets and drag it across, drag it down, put it up. I mean, that's right. That's what he's trying to say. He said, equally concerned about man's pollution of Earth as well as the solar system. This man said, driving out of Manhattan the other day, "I looked back and saw the unspeakable filth blanketing that city and thought that in 100 years civilization will regard us with the same contempt we regard the people of the Middle Ages who threw their slop out their windows. It was just too bad if you happen to be on the street below. We're doing the same thing to our planet." Well, you'd say, "What's your comment?" Well, we're drinking the slop now. We don't throw it out. We're making it and drinking it. We got it advertised, legalized, licensed, peddling it, selling it, and people are dying on the filth today. And then talk about evolution. Let me tell you something. I believe in evolution under one condition, and that's to put a D on the front of it. And you got it. Devolution. That means down we've gone. Man started, when he started living, he lived 969 years. And now then it takes all the miracle drugs in town to make him push over 80 years. And look at the thick wind. Mind gone, social standards gone, homes broken, people dead in trespasses and in sin. Where is God tonight? Is he concerned about his universe? Is he concerned about the sunset, the sunrise? Is he concerned about the soil? Listen, God's chief concern has always been about man. The only thing that's in real bad shape is man and what he's touched with his godless hand. And all of these bad things have happened since man threw this book down and ruled it out of his life. And here's the thing I'm going to say tonight. The average church has no sort of an answer to the needs of the people today. And if you think I'm just fixing to talk about the liquor crowd where God is not, you're wrong about that. We're living in a time when people have a form of godliness but deny the power. You know where I get my boys and girls? Right out of the churches. You know who calls me about them? The preachers. You know where they say? They're members of my church. You know where the drunkards are coming from now? Out of the churches of this modern day. You know where the dope addicts are coming from? Right out of the churches of today. And I'm telling you, there's something wrong. And I'm asking you one question. If God is in these churches, how could this be? I mean, how in the world did we get so far away from God and call ourselves a Christian nation? I want to mention some places where God is not. Number one, He's not in the National Council of Churches, which is the spokesman of this day for religion. The National Council, since it was organized, has never hit one good lick for God and for Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of that. There's no Jesus in it. There's no Holy Spirit in it. There's no Word of God in it. And there's no effectiveness in it. There's no soul winning in it. There's no rescue in it. Brother, there's nothing in it but a man-made organization. Number two, God is not in legislation today. The halls of Congress are emptied of God. Used to, lawyers would stand to plead a case. They'd never plead a case without quoting many verses of Scripture, but not anymore. The judge used to quote much Scripture, even in sentencing and before he sentenced a man, and would wind up by saying, especially if he's going to the death place, and may God have mercy on your soul. Now then, legislation has legislated God out of the halls of Congress. And it's a mere form. If it's present in our building in New York, United Nations building, they've never used the prayer room. And the Bible has never been read. And America is a nation that's lost out with the one who gave her birth. She can't win a war. She can't get through to God, and she's about giving up trying. Legislation? Can you imagine America legislating liquor traffic? That's legislation. They had to vote for that. Sign documents. Put it down in the halls of Congress. We feel that we want to license liquor. There are two other things that are going to come up for license. And if we run true to the other nations that look like are indulging in this, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to license dope. Fact is, they've already recommended that they license LSD so they can control it. And they'll control it about like they did the liquor business. It's controlling. Listen, the liquor business controls America right now. I mean, it's the most powerful. There's never been a demon turned loose on this earth that's as powerful and as destructive as John Barleycorn. And it's done the same thing for the colored race that it has for the white race. It's no respecter of persons. LSD and dope will be the next. This will bobble your cork. This will make you rise up, but this is going to be true. If this thing continues to go like it's been going, and Kansas City ought to know, because right here is where they had their big convention, homosexuality will be licensed and recognized as acceptable and normal and healthy and good and all right. But I tell you one thing, if you'll pick up your old King James Version, you'll see the biggest fires you ever saw in your life kindled because of it. I mean, you'll see the whole cities burning, people screaming and dying, and I mean just burning into crisp because of their dirty, stinking sins. But that's going to be one of the biggest enemies we're going to face from here out to the end, But I've got good news for you. Remember, when homosexuality becomes popular and accepted, and when it gets to going the way it is today, you'll just look up, because it won't be long till we got company coming in from the sky. Now, as far as I'm concerned, we've already passed up Noah's day, and we're over in Sodom's day now. We're over in Sodom and Gomorrah's day right now, with all of its sin. And so we see legislation, no God. We see recreation. And brother, this has been the generation of playboys. We've built our swimming pools, and we've had Little League and Big League, and we've had Boy Scouts and RAs and GAs, and we've had every kind of junk you can have, but it never has meant to me. And you get mad at me if you want to. Brother, we've got to get our kids up to Jesus. Get them born again, or they'll continue to live in sin. And I'm for anything that'll honor God. So if anything I mention really honors God in your community and points them to Jesus and gets them redeemed. And I tell you something else. The average Sunday school has failed because we begin to lose our children when they get in their teens and they're gone forever. Oh, you'd say, Brother Olaf, it's a dismal picture, but I'm not through yet. I said legislation, recreation, even socialization, education. I guess the biggest flop, there are two things to me that are the biggest failures that I know anything about. One of them is education. Our education system, of course, we ought to have known it when we put out this infidelity business in it and started turning out infidels that kick the Bible out, don't believe the Bible plan of creation, just like this fellow writing. It's got to be an accepted fact now that nobody that's got any sense believes the Genesis plan of creation plan, but I still do. I still believe it just exactly. And this old book's met every need of my heart. It's caused me to live better, to love better, to live more, and to help more. I mean, I never would have had a lick of ambition had it been for the Word of God. And so, this business of legislation and education. Education has completely undermined everything that's precious and dear in this country. The alcoholics are products, many of them, of education. You know what a lady called me today? She said, Brother Wolf, my little girl was ruined in junior high. I never had 1 minute's trouble with my little girl until I signed her over to junior high. And when she got in junior high, she's been ruined. I wonder how much longer we're going to be able to turn our children over to a state institution. You'd say, Brother Wolof, if it's full of Jesus and the Word of God, wonderful. But if it's not, what do you expect to get? They're going to have them 5 days a week. Teachers that do not believe in living Christ. Listen, years ago, and I talked to a lady last night, about two ladies, about their two daughters that are both in trouble. And I said, where are they? They said, we don't know. I said, how old are they? They said, 15. I said, you mean you don't know where they are? No, they said, we don't know where they are. Isn't that a sight? I wish I could stop long enough to say, you mothers and daddies, let your little old dumb girls go out dating with a bunch of old boys, and maybe just one boy and kick across town, come in 12, 1, 2, or 3 o'clock in the morning. As far as I'm concerned, I'd chain them to the bedpost before I'd let them do it. You say, well, you'd be arrested. Well, me and her both would go to jail. I mean, I'd keep her chained to me. Little old silly girl running around here dating. Sometime little old 13, 14 said, I'm going steady. Steady in the eye. You ought to be going steady with your mama. I tell you, you'll regret it. You'll regret it. You wait till these little 13-year-old girls come home and they look like they're tired in the morning, they can't sleep and they're nervous and upset. You better ask them what's wrong with them. You better ask them a personal question or two. You better get it out of them, because I'll guarantee you they'll suffer a long time before they'll tell you. And you mothers and daddies are going to pay the price. You're going to pay the price for turning your kids loose to run loose in the wicked city. I'd rather turn my kids loose in a lion's den than to turn them loose with this bunch of young people that run the streets today. You better know where they are all the time. And young people, you better like that kind of preaching, because it sure will protect you if you pay attention to it. And all you need to do is just come down to our girls' home and examine the pillow in the morning and see how many tears have been put on that pillow during the night. All you got to do is just ease up to those house trailers and kind of tune in, and you'd hear a little old girl sobbing in the night. All you got to do is just go up there to the delinquent girl's house trailer, and you'd hear them screaming out in their sleep in the night. Yeah, you think it's smart. You think it's fun, see? You wait till one of these days, dear friends. Realize that you've torn your little clock of life to pieces. And if Jesus doesn't put it back together, it'll never run again. Education's a flop. I'd suppose the biggest failure, and a lot of people think they can find God in denomination. That's the last place I'd ever look for Him. I hear people come up to me, and they're so pious, and they're sincere, and I want to help them, and I don't want to be ugly. And they say, Brother Wolof, which denomination do you think is right? Oh, they just seem like they're so hungry to know. I said, I wish you'd ask me a hard question. That's the easiest one you ever asked. Well, they said, could you tell me? I said, none of them. I don't know of a denomination on the face of this earth that's right. You'd say, well, pray tell me. Now, y'all go ahead and breathe normally as possible here. Some of you afraid I'm going to tear down your little playhouse. Oh, I'm so loyal to what? You'd say, well, if you don't believe in a denomination, what do you believe in? I believe in Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the local church that's on fire for God. And that's exactly what Jesus gave me. He said, upon this rock I'll build my denomination. No, He didn't. Said my church. Denomination. Don't look for God in the denomination. You won't find Him. I'm going on. Where's God? He's not in the sports program today. One of the most godless things on the face of this, one of the most brutal, one of the most pressurized is the sports program in this country. I know you think, well, Brother Wolof, you're just against everything. Oh, no, you got that wrong. I'm not against Christ. I'm not against heaven. I'm not against living happy. I'm not against being an overcomer. I'm not against helping people in need. I'm just against things that's against God and against Christ and against the church. I called out last night to somebody who's talking with them, and they said, well, Brother Wolof, and last night was Wednesday night, is that right? They said, well, they were at the football game. I said, Wednesday night a football game? I guarantee you when I started preaching, Brother Dick, they didn't go to no football game on Wednesday night. Boy, the trustees would have fired the coach if he'd have tried to pull a football game on Wednesday night. Why, that's prayer meeting night. Now then, you got your big league baseball games on Sunday night, and football games and all that, and a bunch of you silly church members sit up and watch them on your television set, you just might as well be sitting in the park. You say, you're making me mad. Help yourself, you sissy. If you can't take the right kind of preaching, you need to be woke up. You're looking for God. You'll never find Him watching a bunch of dirty sports. No, God's not going to be in the sports program. Not today. Liquor drinking, gambling, fighting, cursing, meanness going on all the time. You wait till I stand before the Lord. I'll give an account for this message that I'm bringing tonight. Where's God? Strange as it may seem, a lot of people are looking for God in the church. You're not going to find Him in the church. There will be very few churches where you'll be able to find Jesus Christ when Jesus comes again. You could go to most any church. I'd say you could go to three-fourths of the churches in Kansas City, Kansas, or Kansas City, Missouri. You'd never find Jesus Christ through the new birth. If you listen to the average preacher, Brother Dick, I'm sorry that's so. I know you preach the new birth, and I know many do, but listen, you'd be surprised how few preachers will preach that you must be born again. And before you'd be fit to join our church, you'll have to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I never dreamed that that day'd come, but you're not going to find God in the average church. I notice in our Baptist churches, they're fixing up these big psychedelic rooms for the young people now. I don't know what that word psychedelic means. I know I've seen a bunch of that silly paint on the walls. It just makes me wonder whether I'm on my head or standing on my feet. I mean, it's all out of kelter. It's a bunch of silly, stupid... And it all this started in the churches when they wanted to develop a worshipful atmosphere. They said, we don't need atmosphere. We need the power of God. Don't worry about the atmosphere. I never did could get saved or warmed up with the atmosphere. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll not find God in the church. You'll not find Him in television. Everybody's watching, it look like. You're branded non-progressive if you don't own one of those ugly faces. That strange fire belching forth from Hollywood with all of its entertainment and make-believe world, and you young people going crazy. Man said to me last week, he said, you know, Brother Wolf, that thing over there in my living room, it ruined my eyesight. Said, I've watched it so much my eyes are gone. I said, if I'm not mistaken, it's still sitting over there. Can you imagine that? I'm just simply saying, the American people have lost out with God. You'll never find the Lord on television. It's the devil's end time stick to ruin the home, break up the churches, tear up revivals, stop the preacher from preaching with power, make him compromise his life, ruin his time, waste his life. I mean, television has proved to be one thing, and that's a real detriment to God and a real asset to hell and the devil. Now, you go ahead and hang on to it, but I'll guarantee if you come down this altar tonight and God meets you here and Jesus said, I want to ask you one question, honey. Are you a better Christian now than you were when you bought that black and white, mostly black? When you got that colored TV, are you a better Christian? Are you and your wife closer? Do y'all talk like you used to talk? Do you love like you used to love when you come in and say, honey, I'm so glad to see you? Does your wife keep a better house? And are your children more obedient? And are they sweet like they used to be? Do y'all have family times in the backyard, you know, and drive around and fellowship together? Or do y'all just sit in there like a bunch of idiots and stare until your eyes are big, huh? I'm just asking you answer the question, sister, brother. You go ahead. I'm interested in one thing while I'm in Kansas City, and that is, what are you doing for Jesus Christ? You wondered why you can't find God. You're not looking for God in the right place. That's why. God's where He's always been. He's just like He's always been. I'll tell you something else in brief, but I'll have to hurry. You won't find Him in the newspaper. Be the last place I'd ever look for God. You can find garbage and trash and filth in the newspaper, but you'll never find God in the newspaper. You'll never find Him in the magazine. I was on the plane the other day on one of these big jets, and we was rolling along 650 miles an hour, 39,000 feet in the air, and the little hostess came first with her tray of liquor and said, what would you have to drink? And I said, none of that. Breakfast, she came back and she had her arm loaded with magazines. Boy, just loaded. She said, would you like a magazine? I said, no, ma'am. But I said, I'm memorizing a chapter in the Bible, and I'd like to kindly refresh my memory. Could you bring me a Bible? She looked just as blank and said, I'm sorry. See what I'm talking about? America doesn't love the Bible. But I don't blame her. I don't believe I'd put a Bible. You never find a Bible in a bar. That's what they are, flying bars. Got the little barmaids up there, you know, the little miniskirts on, traipsing around, you know, serving liquor. So the world's in a bad fix. It's in a bad fix. You say, where's God? He's not in the newspaper, the magazine. He's not in print today. He's not in religion. He's not in the travel that people are doing. He's not in the living room today. Neither is He in the den. You ever notice that people have quit calling it the living room? You don't have any living room anymore. And I guess that's right, because they don't live there anymore. They go in the den, watch animals fight a while, and that's it. Some of y'all show frowning, but I tell you what you do. You wait till this thing's over and you'll find I'm right about it. You think sometimes because you want to be just like everybody else, you'll never be the New Testament Christian God wants you to be. I'd rather preach on heaven tonight. I'd rather preach on where God is, and I will tomorrow night, where the Lord is. He's able to help and to bless, but He's not in the home. Last thing I want to say is this, and this is strange. He's not in the average Bible. Did you know that? He's not in most of the Bibles that people have put out in our generation. And I can prove it. The people who've read those Bibles the most are the least revived. There's no power in a Bible that's deleted the miraculous and the supernatural and tried to fit it into man's human, natural level of living. You can't have the Word of God like that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now then, in closing, let me just give you one thought, and we'll close. You'd say, Brother Olaf, do you think you know where God is? No, sir. I know where He is. He's in Christ. He's in the Holy Spirit. And He's ready to be in you. And He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We've been looking for God in the wrong place. And that's the reason the world, when they couldn't find Him there, they said, He's dead. Or He's gone. Or we don't even need Him anymore. And yet our generation is in the midst of a nervous breakdown. Completely destroyed, depraved, and in end time convulsions tonight. Minds are gone. Bodies are wrecked. Souls are destroyed. Little old children so confused. Listen, I passed this big Baptist home in Dallas where they have the mental cases, and the preacher, the friend of mine, said, Brother Warp, you know who's there? I said, no. Said, the teenagers mostly. Can you imagine our boys and girls losing their minds at the time they ought to be thinking the best? When their minds ought to be alert and clear, they're fuzzy and filled with dope. And the little old things are wrecked and miserable and don't have any peace and joy. And more young people are committing suicide than any other age today.